pick up a copy of God's Word as we turn to Exodus chapter 3 for our sermon text this evening. Exodus chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. God says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians.'" The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have given to us your word, that just as you did not leave Israel in the dark, but spoke to them through Moses, so you have spoken to us in Scripture. And Lord, we know that your word is living and active, and so we pray that you would do your work by your word in the midst of your people as we are here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, before I read our passage this evening, I probably should have given you a spoiler alert. These days, if you're ever going to talk about the ending of a book or of a movie or some such thing, and you're going to talk about what happens at the end, you're always supposed to give people a spoiler alert. Well, at the end of chapter 3 of Exodus, we find quite a spoiler. The Lord gives away the ending, doesn't he? He gives away the whole story here. He's going to send Moses to the Israelites, and they'll listen. Then he's going to send Moses to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh won't listen. And then God will do amazing things to humble Pharaoh and make him let the people go. And they'll go out. And isn't it amazing that the Lord even gives away the surprise twist at the ending? That he will cause the Egyptians to pile the Hebrews with gold and silver when they go. Now, spoilers kind of ruin the drama of a story. And so when you're reading a story, you don't want a spoiler. But when you're in the story, there is nothing better than a spoiler. When you lose your job, you would love to have the spoiler, in the end, he got a new job. When your kid's behavior just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse, you would love to have the spoiler. In the end, his daughter grew up into a strong woman of faith. And see, when we're facing great difficulties, we want to know that things are going to turn out well. And here in Exodus 3, God gives that gift to his people. He sets before them the certain hope of salvation and glory. He sets before them the way in which he will glorify his own name. Now we want to remember as we come here to this last part of Exodus 3 that we're still very much in the middle of a story. We've seen throughout chapter 3, and it will continue into chapter 4, this exchange between Moses and God at the burning bush. And the Lord has been explaining to Moses, particularly in this section, the glory of his name, that he is the great I Am. And it is the I Am who has sent him to the Israelites. And so here in these verses, we still are seeing how God is going to glorify his own name. And so the Lord explains to Moses what will happen. He gives Moses his marching orders. And yet the commands that Moses is given are basically just for him to go and deliver God's message and then stand back and watch what God will do. These things will bring glory to God's name. And so as we consider these verses this evening, we're going to see that the mighty God works wonders of salvation for those who heed his word and worship his name. The mighty God works wonders of salvation for those who heed his word and worship his name. I want us to see in this passage three things: how God comes with a message for his people, a message for the king, and then the might to fulfill his word. First of all, God's message for his people. It's a message of salvation. Here in Exodus chapter 3, we are hearing the first words that Moses is to deliver to the Israelites. We've been clued in ever since the end of chapter 2 that God is aware of what's going on and is going to act on their behalf. And now Moses has become aware of this. But these words that God gives to Moses, these will be the first sign to God's people that the Lord is going to save them. At this moment, as Moses meets with the Lord at the burning bush, the people are still waiting and wondering what will happen. And this message is the good news that will come to them. So let's look at this message for God's people. In verse 16, the Lord instructs Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" And there are a few things that we want to notice about this message. First of all, notice clearly this message is one of revelation. You see how this is a word straight from God to the elders of Israel, that Moses is not to go and tell the people his own ideas, his own plan for their deliverance. No, he comes and brings God's own word, telling them exactly this. And that's important because God wants his people to understand clearly, as we need to understand clearly, that what Moses is saying and what Scripture says is not the wishful thinking of men. It is the word of God. It is his promise, his decree. What Moses will come with is not a scheme that the shepherd dreamed up in the wilderness to save the people. It's the plan that God has revealed. And so he's to tell them clearly, the Lord himself, the God of our fathers, he's appeared to me, and this is what he has said. It's a message of revelation to the people. And it is a message, secondly, of salvation. See, God reveals to his people that he is ready to come and help them. To these people who are in the midst of the story, not just reading the story, they're in it. The Lord is coming and saying, this is the salvation that I will accomplish. Notice verse 16, he says, I've surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Now, if we're listening to this with modern ears, visiting doesn't sound very powerful. What does it mean to visit his people? The ESV translates it observed, but honestly, that's not much better because both have this sort of sense of, well, it's a passing visit. So we might imagine this is sort of like when a candidate for political office, right, might drop by the homeless shelter. And what's he really there for? He's really there for the photographs of himself. And there's little hope among the people there that he's going to do something about their situation, right? It's just a visit. It's just observation. But this word in Scripture, in Hebrew, of a visit from God implies much more. You see, it means not just presence, but action. It can even refer to judgment. God visits judgment upon people. Maybe the closest parallel that we might have is a little bit like when mom in the front seat of the minivan turns around and says, "Don't make me come back there," right? She's not just coming back there. She's coming back and dealing with the situation. When God says he has visited his people, it means I have come to deal with the situation. And then he says in verse 17, "I have said I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt." This is what they long for. This is what they need. And isn't it interesting how the Lord puts it? "I have said, I will bring you up." I think it's a reminder to them of his promise to Abraham. You might remember that all the way back in Genesis, God had promised to Abraham that he would bring his descendants out of the land where they were in captivity. And God says, "I have not forgotten my promise. I have said, I will bring you up." And he will bring them out of Egypt, out of their afflictions, out of their bondage. He will save his people. But you notice the message doesn't end there. There's more to it. At the end of verse 17, "I will bring you to the land of the Canaanites." He will bring them to this land of milk and honey. We've already seen this earlier in chapter 3, and Moses is now going to tell it to the people. God's salvation is not just from Egypt. It's not just from your suffering. It is to a place of glory and blessing. And this is God's message that he gives to Moses to deliver to the Israelites, that they would be sure of what their God intends to do. And brothers and sisters, it is no coincidence that this message bears the shape of the gospel. This is God's good news to his people in captivity. We realize that the gospel comes to us, does it not, by the inspiration of God, that God delivers his word to us. As Paul says about the Thessalonians, he says, when they heard the word of God from Paul, they welcomed it, he says, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You see, when we read through Scripture, when we read the gospel, it's not the wishful thinking of men. When I preach the gospel to you, it's not my wishful thinking. It's God's word coming to his people, declaring, "I will save you." So it comes by the inspiration of God. The gospel comes to us as well, doesn't it? As hopeless slaves. Even worse than that, as those who are spiritually dead. We are held captive by nature in sin. We can't stop sinning. We can't escape sin. We by nature are dirty and in distress, slaves of sin under the curse of death. And it's to us that this word from God comes and says, "I will save." And the gospel tells us that God has visited us and will deliver us. I wonder if you've ever noticed that the Lord comes to another prophet many years later to announce again that he's visited his people. You remember what John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, said just before Jesus came. See, at that moment, when Zechariah says what I'm about to read, salvation hasn't yet been revealed. Jesus hasn't yet come. And yet the Lord gives his word. And just with the word of the Lord, Zechariah has confidence in salvation. And so he delivers the word of God. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67, it says, "He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people.'" You see, this is the gospel. In Christ, God has come to take care of it. He has visited his people. And in the gospel, we are not just saved from our afflictions, we're saved to grace and glory. We have seen and will continue to see that this promise of the earthly promised land is a picture, a shadow, pointing forward ultimately to the glory of heaven to which God is bringing us. And so you see this message that comes to the Israelites bears the same shape as the gospel to which God has given to us. And if that's true, then what's our response? How do we respond to the gospel? Well, what's the response of the elders of Israel? Do they gather together? Will they pick up arms and overthrow the Egyptians? Will they just try to break free in their own strength? What does the Lord say? Verse 18. Then they will heed your voice. They'll heed your voice. Chapter 4 explains to us in a different word what this means. Chapter 4, verse 31. When this promise is fulfilled, what does it say? So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. See, our response to the gospel is to heed God's word, not to seek to deliver ourselves by our own strength, but to trust in the salvation that he has provided. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the message for God's people that we have here then is this gospel-shaped message of salvation. Secondly then, we see a message, not just to God's people, but a message for the king. And the message to the king ultimately is focused on worship. Notice here that it's not just Moses who is to go to speak to Pharaoh. We often misunderstand that. Moses is to go with the elders of Israel. And they all together are to go to Pharaoh and deliver this message. And we can jump the gun here because we know there's going to be a lot of back and forth between Moses and Pharaoh. Right? But I wonder if you've ever noticed how simple this initial request is and how much this initial request reflects God's word given to the governing authorities at all times and in all places. You see, before God goes to war against Pharaoh, he gives Pharaoh the opportunity to cooperate. Notice two things about this message to Pharaoh. It comes with respect and with a request. First of all, it comes with respect. Notice that Moses and the elders come with respect for Pharaoh's authority. They realize, as we ought to, that Scripture is clear. The authorities that exist in this world have been instituted by God, and they give to Pharaoh the honor and respect that accords with that, even though Pharaoh is a cruel and wicked ruler. And yet, as respectful as their request is, doesn't it set up a test for Pharaoh? Will he acknowledge God's higher authority over him? So look at this request that the people give to Pharaoh. Moses and the elders are to make it clear to Pharaoh exactly who he's dealing with. Verse 18, they are to declare the name of the Lord. They're to say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us." You see, right from the beginning, they're declaring, "Pharaoh, this is not our idea. And if you refuse this request, you do not refuse our desires. You are opposing the Lord himself." They're to name the name of the Lord. And then they are to ask Pharaoh to let them go and worship God. They say, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." Now, some people have worried that this, again, may sound like a lie. Right? We know that God is planning to bring the Israelites out of Egypt for good. Now, there are a number of reasons Why I don't think that should trouble us, not least that we should realize that this whole conversation is governed by the negotiating tactics of this time. That Pharaoh would have likely understood that this request for a 3 days journey was really a request for much more. But not to get bogged down into that question, we need to notice what is really at stake here. Why it really is that they, first of all, ask, let us go and worship God. You see, it clarifies what's really at stake. Will Pharaoh let the people of God worship God, or will he demand that they worship and serve him? You see, with how small this initial request is, we see clearly how hard Pharaoh's heart is. Phil Ryken puts it this way. He says, by beginning with a more moderate request, God was able to expose Pharaoh's deep hostility to his glory. Pharaoh was unwilling to give God even 3 days of glory. He wanted to keep all the glory for himself. See, either the glory belongs to Pharaoh or it belongs to God. And Pharaoh decided, all the glory belongs to me. And as you know the story, you know that that decision does not end well for Pharaoh. And God makes it clear here, right up front, that Pharaoh is not going to listen. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. It will take the mighty hand of God to change his mind. We'll come to that in a moment. But I think it's worth noting again how God's message to Pharaoh reflects his message to the civil authorities in our world. That it is respectful of the authority which God has given to them. And yet it is very clear that they must realize that God's authority is higher than theirs. That we as God's people must obey God rather than man. And that when a human king tells us, you may not worship and serve the Lord, that king has overstepped his boundaries. And so our prayer as God's people is that kings and those in authority over us would allow us to worship the Lord who has given them their authority. We remember 1 Timothy 2:2 urging us to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see, we say, with respect, our God has met with us, and we must worship him no matter what you say. Well, God then gives a message to his people. He gives a message to the king. And then lastly, he makes it clear that he will display his might. We see God's might on display. You see, starting in verse 19, the Lord gives Moses a message. This is not something he is to deliver to others. This is for Moses' benefit. And he says, I know exactly what's going to happen. This is how it will go. And at every point, it's going to bring glory to God. Notice the number of things that bring glory to the Lord in this plan as it will unfold. First of all, the simple fact of God's foreknowledge, that he knows exactly what will happen. We need to know that because to us it will seem like a setback when Pharaoh says again and again and again, I will not let you go. And God is emphatic right from the beginning. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Don't be surprised. You see, some today have started to suggest that God's sovereignty is such that he actually doesn't know what is going to happen in the future, and that he's always changing and adapting and responding to the things that are happening in this world. And that is not what Scripture teaches. He knows from the beginning exactly what will happen. He knows every obstacle that will be raised. As he says in Isaiah 46, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So when God says from the beginning, this is what Pharaoh is going to do, it reminds us that Pharaoh does not stand a chance in this battle with the Lord. And isn't there a wonderful irony in the Lord telling Moses this right from the beginning? Because now, Every time Pharaoh thinks he's refusing the request of the Lord, he's simply fulfilling the plan that God has laid out. The might of God is displayed in his perfect knowledge and his plan of all that will happen. And then God's might is displayed not just in foreknowledge, but in power, in the signs and wonders that he is going to perform. He says in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. You see, for the Israelites on the ground, the power and the stubbornness of Pharaoh would seem like such that they could never get away. But God's hand, and only God's hand, is mighty enough to do this. You see the emphasis, my hand, my wonders, which I will do. God is stressing clearly that I am the one who is able to break the will of Pharaoh. And of course, he's referring to these many plagues that we will see as we come further in the book of Exodus. God will humble Pharaoh. And then he promises to display his might, not just through foreknowledge, not just through these signs and wonders, but then through this wonderful provision that he describes in verses 21 through 22. Maybe the most astonishing display of God's power. He says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And as he goes on, he describes how it will be that the Egyptians will, out of their own free will, it seems, out of the desires of their own hearts, heap treasures upon the Israelites. And why is this maybe the most amazing display of God's might in this whole description? It's because he's reaching into hearts and changing them, making those who despised his people view his people with favor, making those who are willing to kill the children of his people heap treasures upon the children of his people. You see, God has this kind of power to fulfill all of his promises, to provide for his people. And you notice how it's put. We see at the end of the passage that they are going to plunder the Egyptians. How does plunder usually take place? Right? Mighty warriors, threats, force. How are the Israelites going to plunder the Egyptians? A woman will just ask her neighbor. She'll give no threat, she'll have no power, and her neighbor will just give these incredible things. They will be loaded down. That's the significance of putting them upon your children. There's too much for you to carry. You're going to put it on them, and they will bear some of this. All this silver and gold and clothing that will both provide for their needs in the wilderness and ultimately provide for the worship of God in the adornment of the tabernacle. So God invites Moses, go, say these things, and you will see my power displayed. And I just can't get beyond the fact that this is all given before any of it takes place. It's, as we've said, it's a spoiler. It gives away the end of the story. As we've said, for those who are in the midst of the story, these kinds of spoilers are a wonderful thing. Isn't it true that often our greatest struggles in the Christian life are because we've lost sight of what God has told us from the beginning? He's told us all about our deliverance and our hope of glory. He's told us clearly that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he's visited us in Jesus Christ, that he saved us through faith. And he's told us clearly, right from the beginning of our Christian life, that he will surely bring us into glory, that nothing can separate us from Christ's love, that he will bring us into the rest and worship of the heavenly promised land. Brothers and sisters, we know the end of the story. We know where it ends up. So why do we live in anxiety as though the ending were in doubt? Why do we tremble at the threats of the world as though they might be able to resist the power of God? See, God has told us all about our deliverance, And he's warned us, just as he warns Moses here, about the opposition we will meet from the world. That we will meet harsh resistance from all kinds of people who do not want God to receive the glory that he's due. And yet God has told us as well about his mighty plan to accomplish what he's promised us from the beginning. He's told us that he will remain faithful, that he will build his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's told us how Christ will come again in power and glory, working mighty wonders and bringing us into that heavenly promise. Now, maybe today, tonight, you're struggling and you wonder if this is really true, if God will really be able to fulfill all the things that he's given you in the spoiler that he's given to you. Let me encourage you to look here to Exodus, to see how God declares these things to his people. And then in the chapters to follow, he carries every last one out. God is able to fulfill his word. And so may we tonight be like the Israelites in this situation. They're very flawed many times, but what do they do here? They heed the word of God. May we heed the word of God, believe in the gospel that he has given. And let's set our hope on the ending of the story that we already know. We already know how it ends. Christ will come again with glory. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are more gracious to us and more good to us than we could imagine or deserve. Lord, that you do not merely save us, but that you tell us so clearly up front that you're going to do it, that you leave no doubts, that you resolve all of our fears about how the story will end. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would enable us more and more to set our minds on things above, to set our hope fully on that grace that is going to be revealed when Christ comes again. Lord, may we be strengthened by these things as we live in the middle of the story, that we know that in the end, your might will be clearly displayed, and your salvation will be fully accomplished. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.